Good morning. A warm welcome to each and every one of you. We're going to take a moment to look at our announcements. I'm going to call Erica and Ange and Marlon to make an announcement, please.
Good morning. Just want to share an update. Some of you received this from John and Natalie. Some of you don't. Hello from Chiang Mai. This last month has been filled with many great opportunities from God. Something's very funny back there. Yeah. Okay. This last month has been filled with many great opportunities from God. School outreaches are continuing. This month, more salvations and more Bible distribution. Praise God. Thank you for those who prayed for our worship and prayer school this month. Over 50 students participated in this three-week training. We witnessed a hunger for truth and righteousness grow in their hearts and can see that many of them are returning home with changed hearts and lives. Here are some of the testimonies that came out of this training. One student from a closed nation testified that she felt God opened her heart and mouth to sing again after it had been closed for a long time in her nation. One student shared that she had received dreams from the Lord every single night of the school, resulting in deep conviction and repentance. She felt a greater depth of freedom than ever before. We had the opportunity to participate in a youth camp this month with over 150 youth from northern Thailand. Here we taught about our identity in Christ and biblical foundation for relationships. We saw that the youth were really hungry for the Lord. One especially sweet moment with the youth was during a listening prayer exercise that we led them in, where they showed God their broken or wounded hearts, and God gave them a new heart. Many were touched by God's presence during this time. Please pray for the young people of Thailand for a greater revelation of who God is and a deeper commitment in the youth's hearts to be wholehearted followers of Christ. This month brings to end a year of mourning for the late King of Thailand, who passed away last year. Please pray for this nation as they mourn their beloved king and enter a new season with a new king. Pray that Christians in Thailand would be the hands and feet of Christ and that the Holy Spirit would minister to the Thai people, especially in this time. Pray for the revelation of who Jesus is. Thank you for your partnership with us, with God's work in Asia. We are so thankful for you. Please keep praying with us. Blessings from John and Natalie.
So I had planned this morning to come up and do an announcement about clubs and beg and plead a little bit, and then I received some amazing news that God has provided leaders for us. So, woohoo! We will not go forward this coming Wednesday like we had planned, but I'm thinking that we will be able to get everything together for the Wednesday following. I still need to talk to our leaders just to make sure this all works together. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you so much. I will be putting up a sheet on, I guess, that bulletin board in the foyer regarding cookies and that kind of thing. So very thankful. Keep us in your prayers.
I just wanted to come up and say I'm excited that this sheet is getting filled out. This has been on the youth bulletin board. If you can't see it, I'll hold it up over here too. We've got a few more youth that are in need of prayer, though, because they're young and they need it. Not that anyone who is older doesn't need prayer, but I'd love to have each of them have a prayer partner for this year. So if you're interested in partnering with our youth as a prayer partner for this year, please contact me. We've got a few left that would need some covering there. Thank you. Also, for youth this week, Caitlin Rempel is going to be out, and she's going to be leading the senior highs in a bit of a Bible study and talking about Thrive Discipleship School, where she's working. And the junior highs, I'll be leading a Bible study for them. So come on down, 7 o'clock. It should be a really good time. Thanks a lot.
October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Boy, I've hardly seen you guys. And although we should be showing our appreciation to our pastors throughout the year, we want to take a special point this morning to thank them for their hard work and dedication to us, the congregation, and the broader church. A pastor's role has many different avenues of service. They obviously bring the messages on Sunday mornings that teach us and encourage us to draw closer to the Lord, but they do much more than that. Behind the scenes, they set up and clean up and make sure the building is ready for different events. They offer their guidance and counseling when we need it the most. The work they do sometimes goes unnoticed, but it is a valuable part of God's ministry, and we want to thank them for being obedient to God's calling. Isaiah 55, verse 4 reads, "Behold, I made him a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people." Our spiritual leaders in the church are trustworthy men of God. They bring insight and wisdom to their daily tasks. They bring comfort even in some dark places. I've used this verse before, but I feel it's so important. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. "In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." I feel this verse applies nicely to our ministerial team. They put a lot of time in preparing sermons, planning different series for the congregation. So on top of thanking the ministerial team for putting a lot of effort and deliberation into the planning, I want to thank them for living out the gospel. I want to thank them for taking the time to share their ideas and interests and bringing their own personal God story to us. The ministry extends far beyond this building. I've asked a few people to do a little bit of sharing this morning, so I'd like to call them forward at this time.
Thank you. Where is Rudy? There he is. You got that expression, talking Darje Bloman. Just a second here. Those are gorgeous flowers, by the way. We are so privileged in our church to have leadership who loves God in their personal life, who has shown love to us through Christ, because of Christ's love that they are experiencing. And I have just a few things to say. In the scripture, we read about many different things that are asked of our leaders. And I think it's hard for us to even begin to comprehend what kind of responsibility it is to be in leadership of a group of Christians. And we don't all express our faith the same way. We don't all expect the same things of them. The pressure that they can feel sometimes can feel overwhelming. And so any bit of encouragement I think that we can give to them would be well placed, our time well spent. I think of a wholehearted commitment that we've seen I was thinking of Rudy's commitment to our church. He's been here for a while now, and it's been good. We've been blessed. I think of the wholehearted commitment, Rudy, that you showed to our congregation, and particularly to the Word of God, as we went through this hard decision this last year to leave the conference. And the decision being whatever it was, you were committed to the Word and what it said, regardless of, I know, the sacrifice that meant for you in your personal relationships and the commitments that you had previously made. The Word of God trumped the connection with our church was good as he shared what his thoughts were on that. Thank you for your commitment to the Word. And as you teach it to us from across the pulpit. In 1 Thessalonians 5, yes, 1 Thessalonians 5. Wrong again. In 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 22:23 and on, we read this. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, pursue love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We've seen you both pursuing those things, pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace. Along with us, thank you for bringing us along in your journey. It continues on, skipping a verse to verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Thank you both for being able to teach. Thank you for not being resentful. Thank you for being kind as we go through the difficult things. Thank you for giving, for letting us speak what it feels like to be where we're at, right? And for believing that. Thank you for your positive outlook. Thank you, as Scripture says, do not think yourself better than the others. Thank you for giving us example, though you have been a very good example. Thank you for giving us courage and having courage yourself to face us when maybe we're not even at our best behavior. Who knew? Thank you. Thank you for showing us the love of Christ.
Good morning. When Marlon asked me if I would be willing to come up and do this, I immediately went to my family and said, what do you think? Tell me what you appreciate about Rudy. Tell me what you appreciate about Jerry. And I'm going to read you a couple of the things just as they told them to me, just kind of like the top ones. For Jerry, he listens. He makes himself available. He makes time outside of youth for you. His personal faith shines. His personal life shines with his faith. For Rudy, he uses real-life stories that apply to life today in his messages. He's approachable. He treats everyone the same. And he bikes bareback. True story. My journey with each of these gentlemen began long before we sat in these pews inside this building. And in each of the cases, the life that they lived was by in part, well, largely, a large part, of the reason that we decided that this was a place we'd love to come and call home. I've known Rudy. My goodness, I cannot even remember. I think those were the days, early days of children. And when you were in the Gretna Church, and just the care and the attention
and the love that you showed, not just congregation members, because when I went in there, I was not a congregation member, and you took time to talk to people, and on a level that was always appreciated. And I got to know Jerry while we both roamed the halls of MCI, and there too, he took his job as a dean to the next level in a way that I had not seen before, and that he took the time to interact with the students on a personal level and just kind of made life there for them a lot more fun. And in each of these gentlemen, I have seen them display their faith in their everyday life in a way that I feel, and so I imagine other people feel, that yeah, that's what living for God's supposed to look like. That's pretty amazing. You see Rudy in the streets of Gretna, and he exudes this joy, and he spreads it, and he does it in a way that people just want to sit down and have a cup of coffee with him, and you can see that. And it doesn't matter who you are. And I just thought of the story right now, so I didn't have a chance to actually ask permission. But I do know that Rudy was present in the life of a gentleman in Gretna who would have been considered on the outskirts. And maybe not always a socially in person. And he just, this was another person. This was someone who was valuable, and Rudy took the time to get to know him and to become someone in his life. And that, to me, spoke volumes. Our children have all gone through youth. And there's been times when hardships have come their way, and Jerry's been someone they've been able to talk to. And I really appreciated that a lot. So I thank you. I thank you both for the people that you are. The God that you serve comes through you eloquently. And I would be remiss if I were not to also thank Cassie and Kathy. Coming from the family that I do, I know the part that you play. And it's not always a glamorous job. And there's times when you have to pick up the pieces when a phone call happens and they need to head out the door for someone who is in need of them, presumably more than you. And so I also want to thank Kathy and Cass for upholding your men and upholding these positions that they have. Thank you.
I gotta say, when I was thinking about today, Pastor Appreciation Day, I didn't even give Jerry any thought. So my thoughts today are all about Rudy. So you're getting neglected by me. But anyway, where does a person start talking about Rudy? Like, jeepers, that guy could talk on and on and on. But you people all have dinner plans, so I'm thinking I can't go that route. But no, we got a men's Sunday school class downstairs, and I'm sort of been delegated to be the leader of that class, and we've actually gotten quite used to talking about Rudy. We're good at talking about him behind his back. The problem is that he's starting to show up for class, you know, and he walks in and sits down sort of wanting to be a student, and I'm sort of wondering if I should put this back up here and deck the illuminate. Yeah. You know, he sits down there and then he looks at us or looks at me, whatever, as if to say, okay, man, what you got? Like, bring it on, I'm ready. No, I'm just joking. But on a serious note, to show my appreciation for Rudy, I got to tell a story, actually. It happened in the last in the last 2 months. I talked to him one day at church because there was something that was it's been eating at me for a bit longer than a year. I had a friend that died of cancer. And this is a guy I've been praying for a long time, years and years. And I didn't know where he stood at with his walk in God, and if he had a relationship with Christ or not. And the guy ended up dying without me knowing. It just happened by chance that I was there yet the morning that he passed away, or he passed away in the afternoon, but things didn't go. It didn't go well there, so I'll just leave it at that. But I actually got a little ticked at God that day. And for the last year, a little more, my prayer life has sort of suffered because of it. Because I was pretty angry with God, actually, that here I prayed for this guy for so long. Now he dies, and if someone was going to ask me if he went to heaven or hell, I got to say, I don't know. And it's true, I don't know. God can do whatever he wants, and I don't know what happened in his last hours, and I just don't know all the details. And I never will, till I get to heaven. But anyway, I got mad at God, and jeepers, I prayed, and it's all useless. All that time wasted, and that got a very negative attitude. And being a deacon here in the church, that suffered with my duties there a little bit too, because as a deacon, we're supposed to look after the spiritual health of you people, or assist Rudy in that, and here I was struggling with it. And so I talked to Rudy about it. And he gave me some very wise counsel, and I actually have the one quote that he gave me when I talked to him was this. He said, when a person is caring for someone, it is important to be able to detach from a situation, because if we don't, we will ultimately detach. I'm going to read that again. When a person is caring for someone, it is important to be able to detach from a situation, because if we don't, we will ultimately detach. And there's an awful lot of wisdom and discernment in that. And I appreciate that about you, Rudy. And when I say Rudy, that means Kathy as well, because those two are two peas in a pod. And I appreciate the way you are allowing God to use you to lead us as a congregation. And that goes to Jerry and Cassie as well. And I encourage you people all to let them know, even with a phone call. It takes 1 minute, but it can go a long way. You never know what those two guys are dealing with on a daily basis. So, thanks.
Thanks a lot for your sharing, guys. I'd like to ask Rudy and Kathy and Jerry and Cassie to come forward. And while we wait for them to come up, I just want to say a special thanks to our lay ministers, Walter Marilyn, Jake and Ingrid, and Esther, for their willingness to serve the Lord the way that you do. Pastors need special people to partner with them, to have a vision for the ministry of the church, and to roll up their sleeves and get involved in the real ministry. So I want to say special thanks for that. Please come forward, yeah. Cassie come? Children's Church? Okay. As a token of our appreciation, we've gotten a gift card to a local restaurant and some flowers. But I think before we give them that, we need to give them a round of applause. Children's Church? Okay. We'll thank her. We'll thank her on her own. Thank you very much.
Sorry. Cassie's in Children's Church, so I get to hold the pretty flowers. Don't I look great? Just kidding. Christina, can you pull that picture up? Just quickly. She did. Yes. Parents, you're invited to bring your children if they're ages 1 to 6. To the youth center, there's Children's Church, and there will be every Sunday till December, the end of December. Rudy figured I should share this, and I figured so too. Youth this year has been a lot of fun, and this picture, I don't know if you can see it, maybe we can make it a little bit bigger, but I decided this week we had the Bombers night, and I wanted to take a nice picture with them, so I went up there, and I took my picture, and I came down, and Zoe Peters comes running up to me, and she says, "Jerry, how'd your picture turn out?" And I said, "Well, I'm sure it's fine. I had put my phone in my pocket already and left it there." And she said, "No, Jerry, like, don't you want to check? Like, you got to see what your picture looks like." So I take out my phone and I open it. And maybe you can see behind Drake Nevis is the guy on the left there. He's in the blue. See that little head poking out there? I think that Zoe had a little bit of interest in my photo because she made it in there. She did a great job. So I thought that was pretty funny. Another thing that you might be interested to see on the left side of the picture, there's two guys in our youth group that love playing piano, and they play together pretty well. And all of a sudden, the piano was empty. And so, lo and behold, Josh and Tyson ended up there, and they were playing away. And so, if you ever see them after church, it's a great thing to see them playing music together. It's fantastic. I just had to share that. Thanks.
That's fantastic. Thanks, Jerry. A couple more quick announcements. Kayla Miller, happy birthday. Where's Kayla? There she is. Happy birthday, Kayla. Today. Today's the day. Church Council has decided that our congregational meeting, our annual meeting, is November 19th. So reports for all committees need to be handed in by November 1st, which is this week. From Ingrid and I in Sunday School, Sunday School Christmas program will take place on the morning of December 24th. Christmas Eve is a Sunday. So our children will have their program that morning. If you have conflicts and your children are in grade 6 or younger, please let us know as soon as possible. We are privileged and excited that Luke Clausen is writing another program for us this year. Thank you, Luke. We're excited about working with him again. It would be great if he knew exactly who he's working with. Please take note in your bulletins of, in the insert, the deacon ministry announcement. Nominations will take place in 2 Sundays. 2 weeks from today, please consider this prayerfully. It's a very important ministry. And we want to say a special thank you this morning to our ushers. Can they stand up wherever they are? Who's an usher that's here this morning? Yeah, please stand. Can we give them a round of applause? Thank you. There they are. Thank you for your ministry to us week after week. Very much appreciated. When one of our sons started university, he began taking piano lessons from a professor who, of course, was completely unfamiliar to him, someone completely new. She'd never seen him before. She knew nothing of him. But when she saw and heard him play, she recognized from whom he had taken lessons. She knew who his teacher had been. She could see it. She could hear it. She could see and hear the former teacher's style and form reflected in my son's playing. The student reflected the teacher. Even more interesting, the professor insisted that my son unlearn and relearn certain aspects of his musicality to reflect her style preferences. Interesting. That was very hard work, but ultimately resulted in a stronger musician. I want to be a reflection of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. I don't want to be like Ahab in the story that we're about to study today. I found it profoundly tragic, this story, and how Ahab's actions were reflected on his sons, and it was not pretty. And I desire that that not be our case. I pray that we as individuals and as a church family grow increasingly more and more like Jesus, reflecting his love, reflecting his kindness and joy and his goodness in our homes, in our businesses, in all of our interactions. May that be so. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for who you are, that you are good. And we lift up your name. And we desire, Father, to reflect your goodness. We desire to be more like you so that people see you in us. Father, we lay that desire before you and ask that that would be so and that you would make that so in our lives today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Let's continue our worship and by singing number 15 in your hymnal, O Worship the King, and then we are going to go right to that chorus, O Come Let Us Adore Him. Let's stand.
will now take this morning's offering. During our prayer time, I will mention some specific people and pause momentarily. Please offer your own silent prayer for those people. So imagine we're offering all these individual prayers up to the Lord for these people. That's a powerful thing. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this new day, and that your mercies are new this morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you for the opportunity to give. And we offer the monetary offering to you this morning and pray that it would bring you glory. We offer our lives to you this morning. And we pray that our lives individually would also bring you glory and joy. Father, there are those in our midst who are hurting. We pray for Yvonne and Chris and their family as they mourn the loss of a mother and grandmother. We pray for those who seek your healing hand, and we ask that you show us your glory in your healing power through the lives of Tenley. Nettie. Tim. Mr. Hildebrandt, we pray for those in our care homes this morning. We pray for those far away serving you, for John and Natalie. And their baby. For Andrea. For Ryan. For Laura. For those serving at Eagle's Wings. For the Hansburgers. Lord, we thank you for the harvest.
Thank you for the bounty and the abundance. It is all a gift from your hand. We thank you for safety for all those working on the farms, and we pray that they could complete the harvest. We thank you for our pastors, our pastor couples, for Rudy and Kathy, for Jerry and Cassie, and their families. Lord, we thank you for those serving in the clubs program. Would you bless them, Lord? Would you give them joy as they serve you? And would you bless each child who attends? Thank you for your love for us. Help us to reflect that love in all we do this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
The next two songs are not, I found them in a different hymnal. We will glorify the King of Kings and have thine own way, Lord, stand.
Lord, Jehovah reigns. Good morning. Could you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21? 1 Kings. Thank you, Walter. And while you're looking that up, I just want to say how much Rudy and I thank God for this church family. You carry us in prayer often, and we feel those prayers, and we feel the encouragement, and it's a joy to work with you. So 1 Kings chapter 21. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth, the Jezreelite, had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letter she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, that he refused to sell you. He's no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says: Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says: In the place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy." "I have found you," he answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife, because he behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols. Like the Amorites, the Lord drove out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son.
I'd like to echo Kathy's words that she mentioned when she was up here. I want to thank you for your many kind words. There's a number of people who ask me from time to time, so are you still at the church in Rosetown, the Blumenort Church? I say, yes, I am. And then I always have to follow it up with comments saying, no, it's been a good place. Some good folks who push for the importance of the word, who push for the importance of prayer. And it pushes me in my ministry, as all ministry has done, in ways that I would not have been at if I had not been a part of this ministry or a part of churches like Rosetown. Thank you for your giftedness to us in that way, and thank you for your ongoing dedication to the ministry of God's word, the importance of it, and the obedience to it. Thank you. Maybe the title last 2 weeks ago was appropriate in helping to reclaim focus. It's not about me, was the message. And I wasn't quite finished. I thought there was a little bit more to say besides the light and the grain of wheat that we talked about, and loving life and losing it and saving it and all of that, and what Jesus has to say about that. It's about God and God's glory. He's the source. We are the glass. We said he's the light. We are the mirror. He sends the message. We reflect it. We rest in his pack, awaiting his call. And when placed in his hands, we do his work. It's not about us. It's about him. Naboth had a vineyard that Ahab wanted, very close to his palace, his second palace that he had up in Jezreel. So handy. So nearby. So Ahab said, at least my translation, it says, give me your vineyard so I can have it for a vegetable garden. I'm not sure about this vegetable garden, but it goes back to Deuteronomy 11, verse 10, where a vegetable garden was reminiscent of Egypt. And God says, no, when you go into the promised land, you're going to leave that behind. So for all you veggies out there, I don't know what that says, but yeah. Just not quite as important maybe as you thought it was. I better not go there. In any case, Ahab's willing to offer Naboth another vineyard or to pay for its value. Sounds fair, but Naboth says no. He refused the offer. So Ahab, my translation says, vexed and sullen, lay down on his bed, turned his face away, and refused to eat. I suspect his psychological state is not in good shape. It hasn't caught up with his years. I know some children quite young who do that. However, there's also more going on here. You see, the two are talking past each other, beginning at different starting points. Ahab regards land as a tradable commodity. Kings characteristically think that anything can be bought, anything can be sold, you can trade, and you can conquer anything. Doesn't matter what. And Ahab intends to deal equitably, but also believes that if I'm the king, that should carry some weight. Naboth, he just flat out says, no, I don't care if you're the king or not. No. Land is not a tradable commodity. But he uses the words, it's an inalienable inheritance. See, the land has been gifted by God. And according to Deuteronomy 25, Naboth does not own it in a way that permits its disposal. An inheritance, you hold it in trust from generation to generation. And Naboth is not going to have his vineyard turned into an Egyptian-like vegetable garden, something that his ancestors gave to him. Instead, you preserve and you enhance the gift for the coming generations. Naboth is responsible for the land, but he is not in control of it. It is the case not that the land belongs to him, but that he belongs to the land. There's a very distinct difference there. Well, along comes Jezebel, and she isn't buying any of this. Into the story, she introduces Canaanite kingship as an institution which can rule and manipulate. Land can be secured by any means, and in which the king is immune from the demands of the Torah, the law. Instead of claiming land as an inheritance, like Naboth did, it says, she will take possession of it. Or just take it. That's, according to Deuteronomy, the words of conquest. For her, people and property are replaceable parts. You shuffle and rearrange them at the whim of the managers. She proposes to give what cannot be given and is not in her power to give. All that matters is the will of the monarch. Her will. It's about Jezebel. She writes the letters. She puts Ahab's seals on it. And the center of her plan is to invoke God. Isn't it interesting how often piety cloaks oppression? It just does. I don't care anything about God, but you have violated God and cursed the ruler of the people, so you're going to be held in contempt. Exactly what Exodus 22:28 says. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. Jezebel doesn't really care about God, does she? But because it's in the Torah, it's really handy to use. It's a tool, like everything else, to serve royal interests. An instrument for manipulation. She no longer submits to the Torah, but now sets herself up to control it, just as she tends to control land and its citizens. You do what it takes to get what you want. So what if the witnesses distort the truth? Such a legal ploy was also used in Jesus' trial. The purpose for both was the same, that he may die. It's almost as if the stoning takes on a refrain of its own. It's mentioned four times. And the last two times, just for whatever worth, but it's mentioned in the passive tense, which means those who are responsible simply wash their hands. There's nothing I could do. You just wash your hands of the crime. So what if you have to kill in order to take possession? What if you remove the ancient landmarks, which Deuteronomy 19, Proverbs 22 and 23 all strictly forbid? In the end, all that matters is that Naboth is dead, and Ahab assumes he is free to go and take possession. But the text doesn't allow us to go quite that fast. Who does he meet in the vineyard? It's quite a greeting, isn't it? Have you found me, O my enemy? Oh my goodness, not a history of a very good relationship here. It hasn't gone well. And I suspect Ahab knew right away that Elijah's first words to him would not be, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't think so. See, prophets always tend to cause problems for kings because kings want to be like the nations. They want to be like other kings. And the prophets always come back to remind them, "No, but you are a peculiar people to God and to the land, and you just don't do what all other people do. You need to be reminded of that again and again." And the kings don't like that. "Have you killed? Taken possession?" says God. See, killing and taking is the repertoire of Canaan, not of Israel. I often wonder if Ahab ever turned that vineyard into a vegetable garden. Did he ever get a crop off of it? I suspect that every time he went into it, he was reminded of Elijah's words, which came true in 2 Kings chapter 10 and 11. If you read on in the story continues. Jehu, he kills all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel. It says all of his great men, his familiar friends, his priests, until he left not one remaining. All of them gone. Prior to this, He had gone into Samaria, and Ahab had 70 sons, and he killed all of them, and he slew all that remained of Ahab in Samaria. He wiped out the entire generation of Ahab according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. And finally, Ahab's blood was licked by the dogs in the place of Naboth's death. Same place. Jezebel fared no better. Thrown out the window in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30, trampled by horses, and then eaten by the dogs. And before they could bury her, it says in the text that all that was left of her was her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hands. These details in Scripture are always intriguing. But it was an utter abomination in ancient times to have animals attack a body so there's nothing left to bury. That was the worst of the worst. You simply don't allow that to happen to a body. In the end, Ahab and Jezebel lived as if it was all up to them. But in the real end, it is God who says, I will bring, I will sweep away, I will cut off, I will make. Offenses against the heritage of the defenseless are offenses against God, and not just against some abstract principle of economic justice. Do not oppress your weaker neighbor, for divine punishment falls on those who pervert justice for their own ends. In the end, it's about God. God's to-do list consists of one item. I want you to reveal my glory. Reduce the human job description down to one phrase, and this is it. Reflect God's glory. Do you really want the world to revolve around us? If it's all about us, then it's all up to us. And God, thankfully, rescues us from that kind of a burden. We don't know what it takes to run this world, and wise are we who leave the work in God's hands. God does not exist to make a big deal out of us. We exist to make a big deal out of God. Max Lucado has a book called It's Not About Me, taken a lot of my stuff from some of his reflections, of which I will all use additional ideas and examples. But he goes on to say, our salvation is about him, our time, our money, our bodies. Our success is about him. We can be sure about one thing. God's going to make you good at something. Each of us have gifts to be used for the greater good. When we succeed, then take heed not to forget the source and the purpose of our success. We need to take heed because we're tempted to forget. Success sabotages the memory of the successful. It always does. Kings of the mountain forget who carried them up there. Success begets amnesia. But it doesn't have to. Just remember to make God known. Remember David Robinson? 7-foot-tall basketball player for the San Antonio Spurs? He was a good player. And for 14 years, he dominated the league, most valuable player, all-star, 2 championship rings, 2 Olympic gold medals. But beyond all of that, what caught the public's attention was his character. It caught the attention of the media. These words appeared in the Washington Times the day after Robinson's departing championship victory. This is what they wrote. Robinson showed that a player did not have to be cheap or dirty to be effective. He did not have to clutter his body with tattoos or litter the NBA cities with illegitimate children. Robinson never felt a need to bring attention to himself, to shimmy after a good play, or point to the crowd as if to say, look at me, aren't I something special? The good guys won. Robinson won. Decency won. We all won. Minutes after hoisting the trophy overhead, David was interviewed by the national network. His first words were, people in San Antonio know what I'm going to say, he told the reporter, and we did. We did because we heard him say it and seen him live it for so long. All the glory goes to God, he announced, as he had announced time and time again. For those of you who are as old as I am, that's maybe not too many, but do you remember back in the years ago in our schools, there was a story about a frog. A frog who had a real problem because his home pond was drying up. And if he didn't find water soon, he would do the same. So he heard by a word of mouth that there was a big pond adjacent to over the hill. If he could live there, there would be lots of water there, but he had no idea of how to get there. His legs would not be able to undertake that kind of a journey. And then he had an idea. He convinced two birds. Remember how the story went? He convinced two birds to each grab one end of a stick. And he bit the center and held on as they flew and took off and flew him over this hill into this next pond. And as they winged toward the new water, his jaws clamped tightly. It was quite a sight. Two birds, a stick, and a frog in the middle. And down below, a cow in the pasture saw them passing overhead, and impressed, she wondered aloud, "Now who came up with that idea?" And the frog overheard his question, and he could not resist a reply. And he didn't get any more out than that. And he wasn't nowhere near the pond when he landed. Should have kept his mouth shut. Oh dear. I've always been intrigued by Jesus' response in John chapter 9. When people ask him about this man born blind, and they say, well, who sinned? Was it him or his parents? And Jesus says, no, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. But here's the reason. It was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. What about Lazarus? Jesus told those who were inquiring, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it. Isn't it reminiscent of Psalm 50, verse 15? Call upon me. In other words, trust me. In your times of trouble, I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. How does that work? Sometimes in ways we just don't expect. Do you remember the story? It was years ago, about 16, 17 years ago. There was Martin and Gracia Burnham. They had married with mission work in their hearts, and for 17 years they served God in the Philippines. Three children were born in the mission field. They had valuable skills in the ministry's aviation program. They were essential to the work. And why didn't God block the bullets? Why did he let her get shot? And why did God let him die? I remember the news reports about May 27th, 2001, celebrating their 18th wedding anniversary in a B-side resort. Martin and Gracia were taken hostage by a militant terrorist organization with ties to Osama bin Laden. And captors chained the couple to guards, marched them through jungles, rationed their food. They endured 17 firefights, and for over 400 days were either running for their lives or were just very, very bored. Their health deteriorated, but their faith remained sturdy. We might not leave this jungle alive, said Martin, but at least we can leave this world serving the Lord with gladness. He had a sense it might not end well, so he wrote a farewell letter to his children. His premonition proved correct. On June 7th, 2002, the Philippine Rangers attacked the terrorist camp, catching Martin and Gracia in the crossfire. One bullet entered her leg, another took his life. She was left a widow, and we are left to wonder why. Is this how God honors his chosen? How do you explain that tragedy? Asks Max Lucado. He goes on to discuss the various options that we have. And he ends up saying, when you follow your troubles all the way to the headwaters, right to where they begin, you don't find an angry or a befuddled God. But you will find a sovereign God. Ponder your life. Ponder what comes onto your road.
Most of all, use it, he says. Use it for the glory of God. Martin and Gracia did. During their captivity, they not only spoke of Jesus, but they lived him. They didn't complain. They did their work and volunteered for more. Chained every night to a guard, Martin always wished his captors a good night. He always told them about Jesus. And the Burnhams allowed God to use their suffering for his glory. Because of his death, this story, and nations around the world heard the name of Christ. Millions saw the forbearing figure of his wife and heard a moving interview with his father, who said, God will get us through this. Every major network gave priceless minutes to the story of a man who loved Christ more than life. Through their struggle, God was seen. Through Martin's death, God was seen. I just need to end with a parable. Like a parable. The fellow asking the question of Max Lucado was in the aisle seat. I had a window, which meant I had a view of the runway. The mechanical crew was preparing a bird dent on the window. And while they worked, I read. As I read my Bible, this rabbi interrupted. So you like Jewish authors? Twinkleman, as I betrayed his pleasure in the question. I had seen him before in the waiting room, and I thought, he's probably the pious, silent type. He was pious, yes, but silent? No, he loved to talk. He loved to talk about the Torah, the law, and I was in for a lesson. Tucked away in the ceremonies and laws of Moses, he explained, are pictures of God. They're all over in the scriptures. Look at them, he says. And he went on to explain. Who could offer a sacrifice and not weep for God's grace? Who could read about servants redeeming their kinsmen and not think about God redeeming us? And who could read the third commandment without remembering to live for God's glory? I signaled a time out. I opened my Bible to Exodus. I read the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I had a puzzled expression on my face. What's this got to do? He said, don't think language. Think lifestyle. The command calls us to elevate the name or reputation of God to the highest place. We exist to give honor to his name. I'd like to illustrate. By now the damaged wing was fixed. The planes can't speak for the bird. So we took off and gained altitude, as did the rabbi. He was just getting going, and I took lots of notes. He told me a story about a Manhattan skyscraper. Everybody in the building works for the CEO, whose office is on the top floor. Most have not seen him, but they've seen his daughter. She works in the building for her father, and she exploits her family position to her own benefit. She approaches Bert one morning, the guard. I'm hungry, she says. Bert, I need you to go down to the store and buy me a Danish muffin. Well, the demand puts Bert in a quandary. He is on duty. Leaving his post puts the building at risk. But his boss's daughter insists, come on, hurry up, no time to lose. What option does he have? As he leaves, he says nothing. But think something like, if the daughter is like this, what does that say about her father? She's only getting started. Munching on her muffin, she bumps into the paper-laden secretary. Where are you going with all those papers? I need to get them bound for an afternoon meeting. Never mind the meeting. I need you to come to my office and vacuum the carpet. But I was told, and I'm telling you something else. The woman has no choice. After all, this is the boss's daughter speaking, which causes the secretary to question the wisdom of the boss. And on the daughter goes, making demands, calling shots, interrupting schedules, never invoking the name of her dad. Never leveraging her commands or her comments with, my dad said, because she had no need to. Isn't she the boss's child? Doesn't the child speak for the father? So Bert abandons his post. An assistant fails to finish a task, and more than one employee questions the wisdom of the man upstairs. Does he really know what he's doing, they wonder? The rabbi paused. We both felt the plane nosing downward. His remaining time was short, but his point was clear. The daughter dishonored the name of her father, not with vulgar language, but with insensitive living. Keep this up and the whole building will be second-guessing the CEO. But he wasn't finished yet. He scratched his bearded chin and he lifted his eyebrows, and as they proposed, he says, what if the daughter acted differently? And then he proceeded to recast the story. Rather than demand a muffin from Bert, she brings him one. I thought of you this morning, she says. You always arrive so early, you get everything in order. Do you ever have time to eat? You need to eat something. She hands him the gift, and en route to the elevator, she bumps into a woman with this whole armload of documents, and she says, my, she says, what's with all those papers? Can I help you? And she assists and offers, and the assistant smiles, and the two carry the stacks down the hallway, and she helps her with her task. And so the daughter engages the people. She talks about their families, offers to bring them coffee. She welcomes the new workers. The hard workers are applauded. And through kindness and concern, she elevates and raises the whole level of productivity and happiness in that whole building. And she never mentions her father's name. Never does she declare, my father says. There is no need to. Is she not his child? Doesn't she speak on his behalf? Reflect his heart? And when she speaks, they assume that she speaks for him. And because they think highly of her, they think highly of her father. They've not seen him. They haven't met him. But they know his child. So they know his heart. Do you know how the story ends? The rabbi asked as we were taxiing to the stop. Apparently he had a punchline. No, I don't. Well, how? Well, the daughter takes the elevator to the top floor to see her father. And when she arrives, he's waiting in the doorway. He's aware of her good works. He's seen her kind acts. People think more highly of him because of her, and he knows it. And as she approaches, he greets her with six words. The rabbi paused and smiled. What are they? I urged, never expecting to hear an Orthodox Jew quote Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. See, by now, we know the litany. He's the source, we are the glass. He is the light, and we are the mirror. He sends the message, and we reflect it. We rest in his pack, awaiting his call. And when placed in his hands, we do his work. It's not about us. It is about God and God's glory. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Rudy. Let's respond by taking our hymns, books, and singing number 532, To God Be the Glory. Let's stand.
Let's bow to pray. And now, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give to you God's peace, both now and always. Amen.